tonight. A very important chapter. The first five chapters, we studied the five offerings that the children of Israel were to make to the Lord. Chapters 6 and 7 were the laws of the offerings, how they were to be offered, and those laws were for the priests. And then chapters 8 and 9 that we studied last week, the consecration of the priests, Aaron and his sons, setting them aside for the priesthood and the offerings that were to be made as they came into the priesthood. And then in chapter 9, the office of the priesthood begins, and at verse 22 of chapter 9, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell upon their faces. Now remember that, is that the fire from the Lord came down and consumed the burnt offering and the fat that was upon the altar, and the glory of the Lord was now in the presence of the people, and because of this display of power and glory from the Lord, when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now in chapter 10, we have a very interesting chapter. It has a lot to do with us today, about Nadab and Abihu. They are the sons of Aaron, and they will offer up to the Lord in their priesthood, looks like even the same day. I mean, the same blessed day. The first day of the priesthood was going on, that Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, offered up strange fire or profane fire before the Lord as they brought incense before the Lord. Let's read it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane or unclean or strange fire before the Lord, which he, that is the Lord, had not commanded them. Apparently, and they took fire, not from the altar of the burnt offering, as we find from Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12, that the fire was to come from the altar of the burnt offering. Apparently, they took strange fire. They took fire from some place that God did not command. And notice that that's the key to this whole thing. At the end, it is fire. They used profane or strange fire before the Lord, which he, that is the Lord, had not commanded them. That's the key to this. God did not command them to do this. He gave specific commands as to how he wanted the priesthood to be served, how he wanted the priest to serve, and they were not to use something that is unclean or profane. In fact, this is basically where the term will worship comes from. We'll get into that in a moment. We'll see the results here, verse 2.
And wasn't that fire that God did not start? All the other fire was in the tabernacle, God began.
That's right. He began when fire came down at the end of chapter 9. Right. And they took fire other than the fire which the Lord had started at the end of chapter 9. So fire went out from the Lord, verse 2. We take it to be the same fire as at the end of chapter 9. And devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace, Quite a few things happening here. Verse 2, fire went out from heaven and devoured them and consumed them because they took and made fire which was not from God's fire, not from His source, not according to His command, but according to man's way of doing things. We also see in a moment when we get down to verse 8, because command is going to be made that priests should not drink any intoxicating drink. So apparently, in context, if we want to take it all in conjunction together, there's a good possibility that they were drunk when this happened. That they were not clear-minded in their thinking. They were not able to discern between the things of man and things of the Lord. They were not able to rightly divide the word of truth, as we might say it, from the New Testament. They were not able to accurately see things according to the way the Lord has prescribed. But what they actually committed here, we told you the difference and emphasized the difference between the fire that is from the Lord as a source and according to His command. That would be according to God's word and according to His spirit. If you want to change that over to typology and teaching as far as the New Testament goes, Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, those who worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not none of this, oh, I'm in the spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit apart from the truth. If you do not have truth, you do not have the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't make any difference. And I know to a lot of people, they've told me it does, that if you go in the name of Jesus and pray in the name of Jesus and believe in the name of Jesus, that it is His Spirit that you're experiencing. Not necessarily so. We read through Jeremiah where the false prophets, the false seers, came in the Lord's name and the Lord said, I didn't send them. I mean, anybody can go in the Lord's name and use the Lord's name. But it will be according to God's Spirit and it will be according to His truth. And the two will not be separate. They will always be together. You cannot have the truth without the Spirit. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit without the truth. You can't separate the two. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, it says that God does not accept self-ambitious religion of man. And literally, in the original language, it literally talks about will worship. And what that means is that my approach to God is according to how I will it to be. That's what will worship is. In other words, the source of it is me. How many times have you ever heard the phrase? We might have even used it ourselves. I have to find a religion. I mean, don't all religions believe in God? I've even heard it in this church. I've heard people in this church saying, I don't understand why people talk the way they do from the Scriptures. I mean, all religions believe in God. It's just you have to find the one that worships God and believes in God the way you do. That is called will worship. I will worship God my way, and I will find a group that does it my way. And it is right. Now, according to the Bible, that is sin, and it's wrong, an abomination in the sight of God. Do you realize that God Himself has revealed the way in which He wants to be worshipped? And so when we come before Him, we say, well, Lord, I'm just going to sacrifice my praise to You, and I'm just going to worship You in my way. God says, who are you worshiping anyway? We're not worshiping the Lord when we worship Him our way. We're worshiping ourselves.
That's the book of Genesis.
That's right. Every man right in his own eyes. That's right.
So there's nothing new under the sun.
There's nothing. And that makes, it also makes truth relevant upon where you're coming from. Truth is truth to each person according to how they perceive it. Truth is not absolute. There is not one truth, universal truth for the whole world. Truth is only the truth that you want to believe truth to be. It gets rid of the truth of God. Here is the message. God has come to us. Do you realize that Christianity, as the Bible presents it, the true approach to the Lord, is the fact that He came to us. We cannot come to Him. There isn't anything, according to the Scriptures, our best works are as filthy rags in His sight. There is no way that I can approach God to please Him or to become holy in His sight or to win His favor or to win His forgiveness based on my approach to Him. He will not accept it. He will not even accept me. Because I have sinned. Therefore, I am not qualified to bring the sacrifice and I am not qualified to be the sacrifice. Nothing I can do. The gospel message is that God has come to us. He has revealed Himself to us. He's basically said, here I am. Here is my truth. Do you want the truth in your heart? The Bible says, then come to Jesus Christ if you want to know the truth about God. If you want to worship, we must honor the Son just as we honor the Father. We must worship the Lord. But it must be His way and on His terms. Not like the children of Israel. Betty mentioned Judges, but the children of Israel at the bottom of the mountain that we just read about in Exodus. Where they made the golden calf and had a party. All somebody had to do is call it church and it would have been right, right? And a lot of the things that are going on in what we call church today is just nothing but will worship. I choose to worship God this way because of what it does for me. Nobody ever asked the question, I wonder if the Lord's pleased. I wonder if He cares. I wonder if how I'm worshiping is really under His Spirit, and if it's not according to the truth, how in the world, outside of deception, how in the world can I ever think that God would accept my worship if it's against His Word? It's not acceptable. 2 Samuel. It talks about God would rather have obedience rather than sacrifice. He doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. That's what this thing's all about. He didn't want their efforts. Even though it's indicated that their judgment was altered because of liquor, that still caused them to approach God their way and not His way. It's their fire, not His fire. It is their efforts and sacrifice, not His Spirit. We get caught up in that. We think that if we go out in our own efforts and do it for the Lord, that it's okay. When the Lord says, if it's not by my Spirit, it's not acceptable. It's called strange fire. It's called will worship. I will do it my way, but in the name of the Lord. And God says He will not accept it. You don't think this happened in the New Testament church? What about Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira, you remember? In those days, the early church, they had like a community fund. But according to Acts chapter 5, it was a voluntary thing. Where you sell your property or give and you put it into the community fund and the church elders, the church officers were in charge of distributing the funds to help the Christian community, the Christian family. So Ananias and Sapphira, they said, well, we have this property down at the edge of town worth about 50 grand. We're going to sell it and donate it all to the Lord's work. Church just went, praise the Lord, brothers. Praise the Lord, sisters. They sold the land for so much money, kept part of it for themselves, and then gave the rest. And they died for it. And Peter says, "You have lied. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" They lied to the Holy Spirit. And they died. Right on the spot. Someone once said, that's why a lot of churches don't sing the song, All to Jesus I Surrender. Because the congregation's taken a chance. It is true that we are in the age of grace, but I think that it is interesting that both in the Old Testament, and there are several instances in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, after the outpouring of God's Spirit, that God left a testimony as to the seriousness of lying to the Holy Spirit and approaching the things of the Lord according to one's own will worship and not according to the commands of God. If you ever want to understand grace, let me tell you something. Take my word for it. If you don't sense it, you probably know it already. Just for us to have the privilege of gathering together every week, as many times as we do, is all by God's grace and mercy. I mean, you know, by all rights, we all should be dead. The way we have profaned the things of the Lord. So it's by His grace and mercy that He accepts us in Christ, that He allows us to go on, that He corrects us in our ways, and He instructs us in our ways. But the unfortunate thing is that there are many people who proclaim to be Christians who are worshiping their own way and not the prescribed way as God gives in His Word and according to His Spirit, that the Lord has just let them go. And they won't come back. They'll get lost in it, consumed in it. Because it is not God's prescribed way. And God knows that they're doing it only for themselves. They're not doing it for the Lord at all. They're doing it in His name. So this is what Moses said to Aaron about what the Lord said. In verse 3, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. God's holy. We must regard that. He is not going to accept anything that is unholy or profane. The only thing that the Lord is going to accept for me is that which His Holy Spirit produces. I am unholy. His Spirit is holy. And before all the people, the Lord says, I must be glorified. Not man doing it for God's credit. That's another profane thing that we do, is we do things in our own human effort and we say, and people give us praise and honor for it, and we say, give God the glory. I did it for His glory. No, that is not God's glory. That's giving credit to God for something that we did. Instead of giving glory to me, give it to God, but I did it. No. The word glory is equivalent to the Hebrew term kavod. And basically what it means is substance. It means weighty substance. The more weighty a metal was, the more valuable it was. And when something was of value in the sense of weightiness, of glory, what God's saying is, if it is not done by the substance of His Spirit and magnify His own glory out of His own substance for who He is, then it's not glory at all. How can God get the glory in my life is when He does it, not when I do it for Him. It's when people see the substance of the Lord and His Spirit in my life that He gets glorified. It's His substance. It's His person through me. Then He gets glorified because who do they see? They actually see Him in me. And it's interesting also at the end of verse 3, so Aaron held his peace. These were his sons that were consumed. And he was not to mourn or grieve or complain or do anything at the righteous response of the Lord. How would you like that one? When God responded in judgment and consumed His sons, He was not allowed to grieve over it. He was not allowed to grieve against God's doing. Verse 4. Pardon me?
Why?
Because to grieve against God's doing would be to go against the Lord Himself. This was righteous. It was holy. He had a grief in his heart for the loss of his sons. But have you ever heard someone grieve the loss of a loved one? When you get into the cycle, you go through grief, anger at the people who died, anger at God, That's one of the parts of the cycle, is that why has God done this to me? Why has He left me in grief? Why has He? And we begin to question God. In the priestly service in the tabernacle, Aaron was not allowed to show any question against God's doing, even though they were his own sons. And what was interesting here is that, as we'll see later on in the chapter, even to bury his own sons, he was not allowed to leave the service of the priesthood, that other members came in and took the bodies of the boys out for burial. He was not allowed to take a couple days off from his priesthood and bury his own sons. You think that was difficult? That's exactly what Jesus said in the New Testament. Remember the man that came up and said, "I want to be your disciple, but let me first go bury my father." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You come and follow me." In other words, Jesus could see that somebody could get stuck with sickness and burial and all kinds of tragedies and put off making their decision for Jesus Christ. Satan will do that. He will use people. By the context of what Jesus presented was that the young man's father had not died yet, because they bury immediately after death, at least in the New Testament times. So what he was actually saying was that his father was on his deathbed and he had to take care of him until he died and then bury him, and then he'd be free to do it. Jesus was saying, no, you have to come and follow me and not allow Satan to use earthly circumstances to hang you up for making your decision to follow Jesus Christ. I mean, I've known of situations that have worked out both for the better and for the worse, where people took care of dying people. Not that we're not supposed to take care of people, don't misunderstand me. But it can be a problem in one's walk with the Lord where that person will be sick and dying for another 20 years. And it interferes with one's relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the man basically was saying to Jesus, once my dad dies and I bury him, then I can be free to follow you. And Jesus was saying, no, you come now. You follow me now. The Lord might lead somebody to go back and take care of someone, but it'll be in service to Christ. It won't be because he's saying, excuse me, Lord, I got to take a time out. I got to take care of some things. Now, that just goes to show you why we've emphasized over the years so many times. I've had Christians really come down on me. As the modern day language goes, people have bagged on me real serious, real heavy, full on bagging. I've actually had people's family members call me and tell me, what do you mean by giving the teaching of Jesus that you can't take time out from following Jesus to take care of family matters unless it's the Lord? What do you mean by that? The Bible says, honor your mother and your father. So whenever your mother and father call you and tell you to do something, that is God. I said, oh no, that is not true. That is not true. Sometimes Satan will take and pinch a family member and cause them to squeal, and we come running. Excuse me, got to take time out, got to go. Off we go. Not taking into consideration that it could be Satan's ploy to get us away from the Word of God. He's not fair. He uses sick people, dying people, he uses healthy people, he uses events, he uses activities, he uses all kinds of things to draw us away from the things of the Lord. And this is just one example that's carried all the way through the Bible, where God said to Aaron, even when your own sons died, you are not to take time out from your priestly service to bury them. You're still serving me. That is very heavy.
Isabel Kuhn, a missionary to Laos, wrote quite a few books. But when she said she was going to the mission field, her mother said, I'm going to die. And she says, when you hear it, you'll know that you did it. If you go to the field, you will kill me. And she had to choose. And she went to the field. And she never heard from her mother. And her mother did die. But the Lord was faithful in that when she came home on her first furlough, somebody met her and said, I was with your mother when she died. And she said, Isabel was right. She was right to go to the field. And she said, if you ever see her, you tell her I did so.
Mm-hmm.
But what a guilt trick.
Oh, yes.
Satan can use on that.
Oh, lots of guilt, especially through family or whatever. It's just a big guilt trip. But it's also, too, because that story also illustrates the fact that when people are telling you no, whether they're aware of it or not, down deep in their heart, they're saying, choose the Lord, please. I know of a brother down in Los Angeles. He came and got the brothers together and said he was a leader in a fairly large church down in Los Angeles. And he said, my wife has told me, and he said he had trouble with his wife for a long time, and nobody really knew if she was really saved or not. But this brother was in a position of ministry, and he got some of the brothers together after church in the pastor's office, and he was sharing how his wife threatened him. Said, if you keep going to church and serving the Lord, I'm going to leave. So he says, I just want some wisdom from the Lord. And he went around the room, and each brother basically shared whatever was on his heart. You know, most of it was, well, you have to think of your wife first. Which, you know, I'm not putting down wives and I'm not putting down husbands. But the basic thing was, you need to win her over to the Lord. So maybe you can come to church every other week. You ought to stay home and minister to your wife. That's what she's really saying. So we got around to me. Of course, you know me. I said to him, you find out what the Lord wants you to do. And if the Lord wants you to serve, then you serve. If the Lord doesn't want you to serve, if you don't feel right about it because of your situation, you still come, you still fellowship with God's people. You still do what the Lord wants you to do, no matter what. Well, the next, you know, he just took everybody's as, you know, and it was left up to him to find out what the Lord was saying to his heart after listening to what all the brothers said. We didn't see him for 3 weeks. The fourth Sunday he came back. Of course, when everybody saw him, the first thing the brotherhood wanted to do was get together and find out what happened. He says, well, I stayed home for 3 Sundays. Stayed with her, did things with her, wanted to know what she wanted me to do. And he says, last night, she says, I'm leaving you. And he says, why? I stopped going to church. She says, because I lost all respect for you. And she walked out the door. And he came back. And I said, you don't understand that either consciously or subconsciously people are telling you in trying to get you to stop following the Lord and not do what the Lord wants you to do, they're hoping you're right. And the only way they know that Jesus Christ is real is when you choose Jesus over them. Then they'll know. I mean, without any hesitation. Because if Jesus Christ is really who the Bible says He is, and if Jesus Christ is really who we know Him to be, then there is no close choice, is there? I mean, that's just the way it is. That is the testimony of the Lord. It's like we had talked about in raising our children, is that I want to be a father to our children. They might not always like me. They might, even when they become teenagers, they might even dislike me, maybe even hate me at times. But I have determined in my heart that I'm not trying to win them over as friends, as teenagers, and even in their 20s, or even in their 30s. I'm hoping that maybe when they reach 40, they'll look back and say, you know, when they're old, they will return back to the ways they were taught and rebelled against. That when they're 40, they'll say, yep, my parents were right. I'm not looking for them to agree with me as teenagers, because then I'll know there's something wrong. But, you know, on this earthly pilgrimage, it's the same way. I want to be, I honestly do, I want to be able to face people in heaven. And I don't know that I'm going to face everybody. Because if people don't know the Lord, they're not going to be there. But just in case I'm near the entrance someplace, and people have been turned away, and they happen to be the one person that tried to get me to stop making a decision for Jesus Christ, I want them to look at me and say, you were right. Or when they're in heaven and they came to know the Lord, I want them to walk up to me and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for not compromising in your walk with Jesus Christ. As much as I persecuted you, As much as I tried to get you to stop to follow Jesus Christ, it was because you stubbornly kept following Jesus Christ that made me realize that He was real. Okay. We're trying to win friends here. We're trying to win people's favor. We compromise with Jesus Christ because we want people to like us. We don't like rejection and we don't want to be alone and all these different things. But just like we've been talking about in all of our studies, especially Sunday morning in Romans, people around us are dying in their sins. They're actually going to hell because they have not received Jesus Christ. And we play games. We would rather have them like us than for us to take a stand in Christ and have them sense the conviction and the holiness and even their need of Jesus Christ through our lives. See? We'd rather preserve our relationships and make everybody as happy as possible so that so nobody rocks our boat, rather than follow Jesus Christ and bring conviction of sin to people's hearts and help them see their need for Jesus. We're talking, you know, Leviticus chapter 10, we're talking serious stuff here. People get burned up and consumed by God's fire. And there's some principles laid down here. We're talking heavy stuff. Let's begin at verse 4 of chapter 10. We'll get down through verse 7 for tonight, and then next week we'll finish out 10 and go through 11. Chapter 10, verse 4 of Leviticus, "And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, 'Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp.' So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, 'Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all people.'" What he's trying to say is, don't go through the normal mourning. Keep on the priestly garments, keep on the priestly garb, and keep serving the Lord. Don't even stop to mourn. "But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled." It's the burning. It's not just the death of these two young men, but let them bewail and lament over the burning which the Lord has started. That's back in at the end of chapter 9, the consuming fire. This is why, back in Hebrews, you remember what it says about those Jews who were thinking of going back into old Judaism, back under the old covenant? And you know what happens if you live under the law? Then you have to suffer the penalty of breaking the law. And if you have the curse upon you, and that's what he's saying to these Jews in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament who are thinking of rejecting Christ as Messiah and going back into the old Judaism, back under the old covenant, back under the old penalties. You know what the writer of Hebrews says? Our God is a consuming fire. Where do you think that came from? Right here. Leviticus chapter 10.
And that goes right along with the fact that if a father hears a son blaspheme God, he is the one that is to stone him.
Yep. Very difficult hardship. Hard things to do. And if you think that these things are all, you know, it's like, gee, I've never seen this side of, or heard of this side of God before. God is doing this to show the seriousness of sin. I mean, if I were to start with the book of Genesis and read all the way through, and that's where this Thursday night study started. We started in Genesis chapter 1, I think several times. Genesis chapter 1, we went all the way through Genesis, all the way through Exodus. Now we're up to Leviticus chapter 10. And then if I decided this is too hard for me and I began in the New Testament and began to read, after a few chapters I'd probably have to fall on my knees and say, this God is a consuming fire. He's a holy God. Now somebody must pay the penalty for my sin, because I won't be, if I stand before him and say, excuse me, can't we make a deal? I mean, there's no deals. $10? What? What deal can you make with God? God is a holy God, and it's going to take a holy sacrifice to appease the penalty for sin, and that's why Jesus came. Now, I'm faced with either facing the Lord, facing God, standing before His throne when my soul is required back from me. It could be tonight. I don't know. I don't know when my time is. When my soul is required of me. Could be tonight. Could be when I'm 70, 80, 90. Maybe I'll die a natural death. Betty thinks the Lord's coming this year, right? But we don't know what hour that is. Remember what Jesus said about the rich man? He was a farmer. And one year he had such a good crop, he didn't have a big enough barn to hold all the crops. And he says, I'm going to build a bigger barn and store all my crops, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He says, man, I can finally take it easy. I finally hit the jackpot. It's the farmer's version of the lotto, you know. And so he says, now I can kick back and just live off the crops I got in the barn for the rest of my life. No sweat. And God said to him, you fool, because tonight your soul is going to be required back from you. In other words, God says, I gave you your life, and tonight it's going to be required back. You're going to have to give an account to God for the life that He's given you. What did you do with the Lord? He was a fool to think that he still had time. That's why Paul said, today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. But today is the day of salvation. Because God, in His righteousness and in His holiness, is a consuming fire. And just, if we don't understand anything, I'm talking about brain thoughts here. If we don't understand anything in the brain about God, we have to understand this. God's fire will consume everything that is not holy. How can I sit here tonight? How can I even at home? We talk about trying to motivate one another to study the Word of God and read the Word of God. If it were not for God's mercy and God's grace, if I were to open this book at home, I'd be consumed. I mean, I'm looking at the expression of God's holiness in this book. It's just God's grace that allows me to even approach His Word or even approach Him in Christ. But one day I am going to stand before Him, but it won't be me. I'm going to stand before Him and I'll be in Christ and Christ will be in me, and I'm going to be clothed in the Lord's righteousness, not my righteousness, and based on that only will I enter in. He's not going to ask me and say, okay, what makes you think that you deserve to enter in? Now I'm going to be pointing to the Lord all the way. The Lord's sacrifice for me, His righteousness, His sanctification, His holiness. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for my sins. I don't deserve to enter in, but I'm in Christ. And He has made me deservedly to enter in. That's right. We are, except we're not acceptable outside of Christ. That's the whole point of things. Verse 7. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. That's the verse that says that God would not allow Aaron to go out and bury his sons. Nor would he allow the relatives of Aaron, those who were also priests, to shed their priestly garment and put on mourning clothes, because they had the anointing oil. What is interesting, you remember we studied about the anointing oil in chapters 8 and 9. The anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit. Once God's Spirit has come into a person's life and they are separated, they are owned by the Lord and they now belong to the Lord because the Holy Spirit is coming to live inside of their life. It is now the Holy Spirit, this body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, And the Holy Spirit now is using us as priests to God. That's why we don't have the freedom and don't have the right. There's no such thing as time out from the Lord. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a day off. Every day is the Lord's day, that we are to seek Him as to how He would have us to serve Him, not with strange fire, but according to the leading and ministering of His Spirit and His Word. Nothing more and nothing less. Anything less than that or more than that is strange fire. In fact, this just emphasizes more of the love and grace and mercy of the Lord, that He loves us and corrects us even in our wanderings and even in our mistakes. He doesn't consume us. He loves us enough to correct us and bring us back and to continue to minister to our hearts, to walk according to His Word and under the influence of His Spirit. We have been anointed with the anointing oil of God. Therefore, we totally belong to Him from now on throughout eternity. And we're not even supposed to take a time out in serving the Lord unless He directs it, even for things that we think are important, but things that might take us away from the Lord, as important as they might be. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Spirit that so faithfully ministers to our heart. We've heard so much about judgment, and especially since Tuesday night, we're in the book of Revelation, studying the judgment of God which is to come, and tonight we study in Leviticus chapter 10 about the judgment of God. It just seems like Your Word is just manifesting that You are a consuming fire. Maybe a side of You that we've never seen before, but this is who You are. In Your justice and Your holiness and in Your righteousness, You must judge sin. But what this does for us is show that even we're here tonight, we've been left over from this study to even bow our heads and pray. We all should be slain on the floor, and no one should be left to pray, except for Your mercy and for Your grace in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we are accepted and received. And we just thank You that this just magnifies even Your mercy and grace and love to our hearts, that You are so patient with us and so long-suffering. But help us to see that You are not any different than what we read tonight. This is still how You see sin. And this is still how You want us to approach You. Not by strange fire, but under the ministry and guidance of Your Spirit and according to Your Word and by Your Spirit and by Your truth only. No other way can we approach You. We just pray that You'd cause us to be faithful. Help us to realize that You want obedience and not sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice we can show You, the greatest act of love, is to obey You and to submit to You. Show us the importance of this truth, to be right with You, and not to experience Your corrective hand upon us, even though we ask for it when we need it. Help us to be concerned about pleasing You and being at peace with You and experiencing Your fullness in peace and joy in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.